Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, second chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 1. As I'm reading, would you listen for the Word of God? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went and looked. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. When the Magi had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory where 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you came into this world clothed in flesh. By your word, please clothe us in your spirit so others might recognize you in us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. Those who are joining us online, welcome. We're glad that you're part of our extended congregation. You can reach into your bulletin and find a new GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. Maybe a good New Year's resolution is to begin to have a daily quiet time, and you can use that GPS to set aside a little time for scripture reading and prayer, and just watch over the course of the year how that affects you and your life. We also want to point out that on each GPS, we've added a new feature. On the bottom of the back page of the notes, you'll see mealtime discussion questions. I'll read them to you this week so you know what we're talking about. Maybe when you're at brunch or at lunch, you can discuss this. Did you ever have someone who was out to get you? When did you have a "there was no room in the inn" experience? What Christmas tradition means the most to you? These are intended to help friends get to know each other better, children to get to know their parents better, grandchildren to get to know the extended family a little bit better. I hope that you take advantage of that. Let me know how that's working out. We're finishing up a sermon series. It's always a little sad when we say goodbye to a sermon series, although I have to say that this sermon series is ending in the most difficult topic of all. The sermon series is about joy in the Christmas story, but today we're talking about finding joy in the midst of great tragedy. In one version of the Bible, it says in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 14, the Word became flesh and moved into a bad neighborhood. Jesus was born into a bad neighborhood. Centuries of fighting over that piece of turf that we call Israel, the Holy Land, had taken place. At one point, the Assyrians had conquered, and then the government of the Babylonians ruled, and then the government of the Persians ruled. Each time, a bloody war took place in order to claim that territory. Then Alexander the Great conquered everybody, and his government ruled, and then he broke up his empire and split it amongst four different generals. Ultimately, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes ruled that area that we call the Holy Land, and he was the Adolf Hitler of his time for the Jews. He wanted to wipe out the Jewish religion. He forced Jewish little boys to go through a reverse circumcision operation. He was wiping out the Jewish language. He took a pig, you know, the pigs are unclean animals in the Jewish faith, and he had it sacrificed in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and then smeared the blood from the pig all over the temple inside and out to desecrate the temple. There was a war. Eventually the Jews won, but their freedom was short-lived. The next army to roll in, the next government to rule were the Romans, who bragged about their Roman peace that they brought everywhere, but that was always at a cost. The voice of any opposition was brutally put down. And the Romans established a puppet king, a man named Herod. A lot of people liked Herod, actually. Herod had a lot of construction projects, employed a lot of people. The trains ran on time under Herod. People thought that was fine, but it was always a tyrant that was behind those construction projects. Anybody that threatened Herod would be put to death. His mother, he put his mother to death because he was afraid she was plotting against him. He put a wife to death. He put three of his sons to death. Then he wasn't that unusual for the other rulers. He was more par for the course. And it was into this world that the three wise men came looking for their king. Frederick Buechner says, if you've ever seen an example of the foolishness of the wise, this is it. These three wise men who are following the star, they're familiar with the prophecies of the Jewish religion. They know that a king has been born in Israel. And you'd think that they would be wise enough as wise men to know that going into Jerusalem and asking, hey, we heard a new king has been born, might cause some trouble. But they didn't. They just went around acting like christening on vacation, saying, say, have you heard where we could find the king of the Jews? We heard he's been born here someplace. Word got back to the palace. Herod heard about that. He's in his 70s, and he's sick, but he is a brutal, brutal ruler. So he faked admiration for this newborn child, told the wise men, hey, tell me where you found him, because I want to go worship him too. The magi, the wise men, were warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So they went, exited Israel by another route. When Herod realized that he had been tricked, he was furious. And he knew that he had a competitor out there. And acting true to form, he sent his police force up to Bethlehem because that was the best information that he had, and he killed every male child 2 years and younger. Now, historians say Bethlehem wasn't that big a place. We're probably only talking about 30 little boys. What if that was your little boy? There's a painting by an Italian painter, Giotto. You're never going to see this painting on the front of a Christmas card or a church bulletin, but it's part of the Christmas story, that little pile of babies. There's a whole part of the Christmas story we don't typically talk about. Most of what we worship and we practice in our faith comes from the Gospel of Luke. And that's not wrong. I mean, we need both sides of the Christmas story to know the whole story, or at least part of the whole. But as we're putting away our Christmas tree and we're putting away the Christmas decorations, really what we're doing is we're putting away the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew and the darker side of the Christmas story. When we put away and aside the Gospel of Luke, it's exit women and through Matthew, enter men. When we're letting go of the Gospel of Luke, we're saying goodbye to the stable and we're saying yes, hello to the Herod's palace. And when we're saying goodbye to the Gospel of Luke, we're saying goodbye to the friendly singing angels, and now we're looking at Herod the Great, the brutal tyrant. And this is a part of the Christmas story. Matthew wants us to remember there are enemies of the Christmas story and what it means, not only back then, but today. I've told you in the past, on Christmas Eve, the Gospel of John doesn't have a birth narrative about the birth of Christ. Rather, Luke and Matthew, they try to historically tell us what happened. John wants to add an explanation of the meaning of what happened, the theology of what happened, what's taking place in these events. And John didn't just write the Gospel of John. He has three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, recorded in the New Testament, and he wrote the book of the Revelation. And the Revelation is interesting because so much during the Christmas season, we're quoting Old Testament prophets and prophecies that were fulfilled that Matthew and Luke point to in Isaiah, large part in Isaiah, but other parts of the Old Testament as well. Whereas in Revelation and Thessalonians, we're still dealing with prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And that makes them really interesting books. They point to things that have happened, just like Old Testament prophecies. Hey, this historic event happened, but there's a larger meaning to this. In Revelation, we see the same thing. This event happened, but there are still things that are unfolding, that are taking place. I'll give you an example. This is part of the Christmas story. John is explaining what's taking place in the Christmas story in Revelation in the 12th chapter. See if you can see images, allusions to the Christmas story in this strange passage in Revelation, the 12th chapter. John writes, "And then a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant. She cried out because she was in labor and pain from giving birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. It was a great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 royal crowns on his head. His tail swept down a third of the heaven's stars and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was snatched up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the desert where God has prepared a place for her. There she will be taken care of for 1,260 days. Does it sound vaguely familiar? In the strangeness of it, a woman giving birth, somebody trying to kill the child, fleeing into the desert. John says there's much more at stake than Herod and this baby. In verses 1 and 2, the woman is representing Israel, of which Mary is a part of Israel. Mary gives birth to the Messiah, Jesus, who gives birth to the church. I'm talking about the Methodist church, the Lutheran church. I'm talking about the Messianic church, the believing church all over the world. Men and women, people going around whose first allegiance is to Christ and to living out his gospel of loving God and loving our neighbor in their individual lives. That has created a new power base in this world. That is a threat to those who will not share their throne or their allegiance with anyone, like Herod. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the dragon, which is a caricature. Do you really think that there's a beast with 7 heads and 12 stars? I don't think so. Whoever and whatever it is a great evil. A great evil that has historically, read any history book, you can read about the acts of violence of this great evil right up until the present. The child is clearly Jesus, who has brought change into this world that is not welcomed by the dragon, who continues to try to devour. And the woman fleeing into the wilderness that must be protected by God. These are events that are yet to come. Things that are still happening even right now. The Messianic Church, you're a part of the Messianic Church. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are a part of the Messianic Church. And Matthew is trying to say there are enemies to this allegiance that you have made. Don't be naive. This battle continues to rage even to this day. Every preacher's job is to take something that historically has happened and make it point to today. Where do we see the dragon today? It's an interesting book by a man named Professor R.J. Rummel called Democide. And he's making the point that more people have been killed by their own government than by any other source. And he uses as an illustration statistics from the last century, the 20th century. He says 6 times more people have been killed by their own government than have been killed in combat and wars with other governments. Care to venture how many people were killed by their own government? You know, you have to think of things like Nazi Germany, Hitler killing his own citizens, the Jewish citizens, the handicapped citizens, the non-cooperative citizens, or Stalin starving the Ukrainians, or Red China driving the church underground in any opposition, being dealt with brutally. The number that he comes up with, it's a pretty detailed book, is 262 million people have been killed by their own governments. I think of the government of the Syrians, the government of the Babylonians, the government of the Persians, the government of Alexander the Great, the government of Antiochus Epiphanes, the government of the Romans. Who are the new Romans? Who are the new Babylonians? Who are the new governments that will not share their seat of power with God? Time magazine says that this continued brutality, especially against children, goes today. They're quoting a UN United Nations report. Such brutality cannot be the new normal. Children face a shocking scale of violence in 2017. You can look it up online. It's the last issue of Time for this year. Children are being killed in their playgrounds, in their homes, their schools. It seems like one of the illustrations of where the dragon is at work is anyone that thinks that their power and their authority is so important that it's necessary to kill women and children. It's necessary to kill non-combatants. It's necessary to take other innocent life in order for them to continue to be in control. And just so we know that it isn't just other people, any government can head in this direction. The church needs to not be naive. I'm not making a political statement about Republicans or Democrats. I'm making a statement about institutional survival and people's need to protect their own source of authority. And unless there is the humility to acknowledge that there is a source of life beyond ourselves, it's easy to begin to justify brutal tactics in order to maintain power. There are reasons to be concerned in our own country. Things for us to be soberly looking at. We have the largest incarceration rate per 1,000 people of any free, democratized country. What's behind that? Something's wrong. For the church, our relationship with governmental power bases has always been tenuous. Because the church, like most other major religions, has a separate power base and allegiance that we look to and we swear to. That's a threat to any tyrannical regime. The worst times in church history, the ones that make us blush, are when the church developed a partnership with government, like the Inquisition, acting as an arm of kings and queens. Church's relationship with politics is something that we always need to soberly look at. For our job is clear, and that's to be the good news. Present the good news and be the good news. Christ did not come into the world bringing a sword but a cross on his back. God did not come to destroy an evil world but to redeem it, and chose very specifically how that redemption would take place. At this point in the sermon, you have the right to say, "Pastor, where's the joy in this particular part of the sermon?" And I would say, it's in the Christmas story, in the birth of this child, because God did not wait until it was safe to be born into this planet. God did not get born into a palace where God would be safe from the tyrants of this world. God became flesh and was born into a bad neighborhood where the worst of the worst tyrants lived, in order to make a statement: there is a new sheriff in town. Not acting like these other thugs, but coming with a gospel of mercy and peace, and saying, if you want to see where the woman resides, the messianic church resides, look to those who care for the orphan and for the widow, who care about justice for all people, who respect the sacredness of life. There you will see the new kingdom breaking forth. God didn't play it safe. The joy is found in the promise that we are not alone, that God is redeeming this planet, one person, one heart, one mind at a time. through an indescribable love that isn't just a thought, it's a power. It's a force. It's a spirit who has confronted another spirit. This honestly is the true joy of Christmas. Amen.